We're going to continue our study in Ephesians today, and we are picking up at chapter 3. The section there that we're going to begin looking at today is verses 1 through 13. And in this section, Paul is talking about his call from God and the mission that God has given him to accomplish. Now, he begins this section with three words, "for this reason." And if you look down to verse 14, you'll see those same three words again at the very beginning of chapter 3, verse 14 of Ephesians. And what happens is that Paul begins to say something, and then he gets off on a tangent, so to speak, a tangent that is certainly educational for us and just as much from God and to our benefit as the rest of this chapter. But he does get off on a tangent, and he comes back to what he originally was headed for in verse 14. But in verses chapter 1 through 13, he moves away from his original intent of verse 1 and begins to tell us about God's call on his life and the mission that God gave him to accomplish. And so I want to read these first 13 verses of chapter 3 to you, and then we will come back and at least begin looking at verse 1, because there's a lot of good things there for us to consider. And maybe verse 2, and then next time we'll finish the rest of the section. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And again, if you have your Bibles, follow along as I read. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him," that is, through faith in Christ. "Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." Let's bow together in prayer and ask God to speak to us through this scripture today. Father God, this is your word, and your spirit is the one who enlightens us as to the meaning of your word. And I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to speak to us today, and by the working of your spirit to give us clear understanding. Understanding that would move us forward in becoming more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Understanding that would be so practical that we could leave this room and know what we need to do next, tomorrow, the next day, in applying these truths to our life. There's history here, Father. May we enjoy the history, but there's also great truths here for character building and behavior direction, and may we learn from that as well. This I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul begins with, as I said earlier, three words, for this reason. And he picks up on for this reason down in verse 14, and we'll get to that in the near future. But what I want us to look at specifically are the next two phrases of verse 1. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice who Paul identifies as his jailer, or as the one who imprisoned him. He identifies his jailer as Christ Jesus. I, Paul, the prisoner of Caesar? No. The prisoner of jealous Jews? No. The prisoner of the Jewish religious leaders who wanted to stop me from preaching the gospel in the streets? No. He's the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, this is really important, and though it's just a statement on a page, in a book, it is a statement which we can learn from, because this is a statement of not just character, but belief, value, way of thinking. Or we might say, it's a statement about one's mindset. I would say that our human tendency is to reason in merely human or spiritually immature ways. It's rare that we're likely to really reason things out in spiritually mature ways. Not that it doesn't happen, not that we haven't done it from time to time, but we are most prone to reasoning the circumstances and the difficult people of life. We reason those things out usually in merely human or spiritually immature ways, which means we too easily think in the moment. Or we think according to the current circumstances. Now, Paul's current circumstances were that he was in prison, and he was in prison in Rome, and he's writing from that prison. And he was there from the immediate circumstance point of view, or the merely human point of view, or the spiritually immature point of view. He was there because he had created a stir where he was originally, and the Jewish leaders who had been chasing him from town to town were wanting to stop him from preaching the gospel and to get rid of him off the streets of their town and to stop the movement of Christianity. And so they chased him down in this town, and there was a riot, and the Roman guard was called out, and he was taken by the Roman guard for his own protection. But that quickly turned into making him a prisoner. And he felt unjustly so, because after all, from his perspective, he didn't cause the riot. And so here he is, he's in trouble with the law now, and he feels it's not his fault, and so he does what is his right. He appeals to Caesar. And so we could say he's in jail because of the Jewish leaders who had been chasing him down and were out to get rid of him. He's in jail because the Roman authorities in that town came and for his own protection and to bring peace, to restore peace, of course, to the city, and that they had to do because that was their job. They whisked him away. But he's also in prison because he appealed to Caesar. He said, listen, I have the right to be tried by Caesar, because I don't think I'm going to get a fair trial from you folks, so I'm appealing to Caesar so that I can be at least that much more certain that I'm going to get a fair trial. And of course, he's in a Caesar prison, so he's a prisoner of Caesar. That's the current circumstances of his situation. Now, if we follow that kind of reasoning, then we would conclude that Paul is not a prisoner of Christ Jesus, not by any means. After all, Christ Jesus wanted him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Why would Christ put him in prison? That would be against his will for Paul. And after all, Christ Jesus is our friend. No friend would want us to be in prison. Christ Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. He's the one who is like a brother. He loves us. He cares about us. He's there to protect us and to provide for us and to meet our needs. How would we wind up in prison because of Christ Jesus? One would think the only way we could be in prison and be a prisoner of Christ is if Christ failed or came up short in his duties, or somehow didn't quite have the plan worked out. You see, that's all human reasoning. And again, our tendency is to fall back on human reasoning or spiritually mature reasoning, and when things don't go the way we're thinking they should go, we do tend to believe that Christ Jesus or the Father, the loving Father, has somehow missed a cue or made a bad decision or has stepped back and isn't giving us the attention we need to receive. And he's just not doing his job. And this is all too common in our thinking. Well, this isn't Paul's thinking. You see, Paul looked at this whole situation from a spiritually mature perspective. And so what I want us to see today is that Christian maturity leads us to reason in terms of our relationship to God more than the circumstances. In other words, we don't interpret the circumstances in light of what they're doing to us or keeping from us. We look at the circumstances in light of our relationship to God and our service to God and the will of God for our life. That's how we read circumstances. That's how we're to see difficult people. That's how we're to enter into trials and tribulations. You see, from human reasoning or from spiritually mature reasoning, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 just simply makes no sense. Count it all joy, beloved, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That just makes no sense from human reasoning. What in the world would we want to suffer? Why would we want to suffer to get to joy? Why would we count suffering joy anyway? Well, one has to have a spiritually mature perspective to see how suffering and joy go hand in hand when it is within the will of God, when we are a servant of God, when we are submissive to the authority and the direction and the word of God. And so, here is Paul. He's out to build God's kingdom. And he's a servant of Jesus Christ, and he is confident that Jesus Christ will not only not do anything to him that would countermand God's intention for Paul, but he's confident that Jesus Christ would not allow anything in his life that would stop or hinder what God has called him to do. So if he's in prison right now, this must be the will of Christ. He has certainly allowed it, and he knows he's there, and he hasn't stopped it. And so Christ must have some purpose in this. It may not specifically be a purpose that Paul will experience the reality of or the results of, because God's kingdom is much larger than just the Apostle Paul. God's will is much larger than just you and I. We are part of it. We are not it itself. We aren't the sum of God's intentions. We aren't the only one God wants to use. We aren't the single person that's required to get the job done. We're only one of many. And so God may be doing something far larger than what has to do with our task alone. And as we fit into this larger picture, we might, like Paul, wind up in difficult circumstances. And if we have the spiritually mature perspective, we can say, if we're in prison, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm not here because of my own stupidity. I'm not here because I broke the law. Of course, if I am there because I broke the law, then I need to say, I'm a prisoner of my own law-breaking. But if we have been following Jesus Christ and doing his will and we wind up in prison, we can say with Paul, we are prisoners of Christ Jesus. Well, you see, when we're spiritually mature, our reasoning leads us to conclude that God is at work even in our difficult circumstances, and he's doing something in and through those difficult circumstances that serve his larger purpose. And indeed, we may never see God's larger purpose played out through our circumstances. In fact, we may languish in prison, Paul did. We may languish in difficult situations, sickness, poverty, other kinds of circumstances. But we can still say with Paul, I am the prisoner of my master, Jesus Christ, who either wants me in this situation or allows me to be in this situation because he has something in mind and I'm fitting into what he's doing. It's the same person, the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You see, regardless of our circumstances, we can love God. And so as we love God and we live out the calling of God on our life, even if it's not specific, it's general, and generally we are to grow in godliness, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, we're to love God supremely, and we are to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we are doing those things, we can be confident that God is working things out for good in spite of the circumstances that we are enduring at the moment. And so what I want to call you to consider today is to consider your level of reasoning. Is it a level of human reasoning? Is it a level of spiritually immature reasoning? Or is it spiritually mature reasoning that you use when you look at the trials and tribulations and difficulties and hard times that come into your life? And we want to use spiritually mature reasoning. And I want to raise this question. When you are sincerely and maybe even cheerfully endeavoring to do the will of God, and something bad happens, is your tendency to look at the circumstances and interpret those circumstances with human reasoning or spiritually mature reasoning? Do you feel God is somehow coming up short, somehow not living up to your expectations for him, somehow not doing all that he's supposed to be doing? Or do you see yourself as maybe not understanding what's going on at the moment, but you're fitting into something larger that God has in mind, and he's at work, and you're part of his at-work project and the process that he's going through to complete what it is he wants to do? How do you see these things? Well, I would like to say that if we look at life from the human reasoning level or the spiritually immature level, we will not, like Paul and Silas, be singing hymns at midnight in prison. We'll be moaning and groaning. We'll be calling out to God to rescue us and wondering why he hasn't done it yet. Okay, we are human, and we face difficult times. And our tendency is to see our difficulties through the impact they have on us rather than through what is God trying to accomplish. What is it that Jesus Christ has in mind for his church? Or the community of believers that I'm part of, or my family, or my own soul. What is happening here? And what I'm saying to each of us is we want to look at these things with spiritually mature reasoning and start from the perspective of our relationship with God, our service to God, and God's will for us as much as we know it. When we are caught in these circumstances and begin to interpret and try to understand those circumstances through that side of life, rather than through the side of life that says, why is this happening to me? Why must I endure this? This isn't very pleasant. This hurts. This is more than I want to go through, etc., etc. And I think you get the picture from that. All right, moving on here, still in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says that he is the prisoner of Christ Jesus. For what reason? For the sake of you Gentiles. You see, Paul considered that he was privileged to be in prison. It was for the sake of you Gentiles. And as we've been studying along, you know that you Gentiles refers to the people who are outside the nation of Israel. And so I'm considered a Gentile. And there are also the people who were without Christ, but as Paul has proclaimed at the end of chapter 2, we are now part and parcel of God's chosen people because through Christ we have been brought into that group. But it was for our sake that Paul wound up in prison. And so he considered it a privilege to suffer if that's what was required to advance the cause of Jesus Christ to the unbelieving world, to the Gentiles. Now, this was not a statement only made here in Ephesians. Paul said similar things in other places, and I want to take you there. Let's begin in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. And in 2 Timothy, Paul says this, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." What is he saying there? He says, look, I'm willing to endure all things for the sake of getting the gospel out to those who are chosen. That's a pretty powerful statement. And I want to start here by beginning to bring our own thoughts about our own life into these statements. What are we willing to endure in order to get the gospel out to the people around us? Paul said, I endure all things, even prison. If prison is what it takes, I endure prison in order to get the gospel out to the people God's called me to speak to. Well, God's called us to speak to our family, extended family, neighbors, co-workers, friends, people in our neighborhood who we don't even know yet, but we could if we were reaching out. Paul gave the same great truth in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, and I want to take you there. Philippians 1, 12 to 14, here's what he says. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, and what were his circumstances? He was in prison. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Ooh, look at that. He doesn't say, my circumstances have meant I've been trapped here in prison. And, you know, I'm the one God called to go out there and preach, and here I am stuck in prison. I'm not even able to get my job done. No, he's able to look at this situation through the eyes of God and God's larger purpose. Paul realized he was not the sum total of God's effort. He was not the only preacher, the only evangelist, the only missionary, the only prophet, the only apostle. He was just one of many. And he can say, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. People know I'm here for Christ's sake. Yeah, they understand that I'm not here because the Jews were just jealous. They understand I'm not here because I appealed to Caesar and I wanted a fair trial. They understand I'm here because I've been called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And they've heard that gospel themselves. It's been known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. But what's he saying? Two marvelous things have happened through my imprisonment. One, the reason I'm here has spread, and that's allowed me to preach the gospel all the more. Oh, and I'm not out in the towns and cities where I felt I should have been. And yes, I probably would really like to be there, but Christ has me here. And so as Christ's servant, I'm here preaching the gospel to everyone who will listen. And because of the reason I'm here, more people are coming to listen than would probably otherwise come. How about that? And then he says, here's the second great thing that's happened by my being in prison. The brothers who are out in the cities and villages and towns who are out traveling, they have much more boldness because I'm in prison, and they're out preaching the gospel with much greater zeal than they might have done otherwise. The gospel is spreading. Sure, I'm the one who was called. Yes, I'd love to be out there doing it, but life doesn't revolve around me. God's will doesn't revolve around me. I'm not the sum total of what God wants to do. He's doing something much larger. And so Paul can say, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. That's reasoning from spiritual maturity. Think of what he might have been saying if he was reasoning from spiritual immaturity or merely human reason. Well, I want us to look at another scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. And in this scripture, Paul says this, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Wow. That's a scripture, isn't it? That's a statement of spiritual maturity. Here he says, look, we have this treasure, this call from God, this light that we are to bring into the darkness, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's an immense treasure. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I'm just a human body. And I experience all of what humanity experiences. And why is this the case? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of me. What is Paul saying here? He's telling us that he is simply an earthen vessel, a frail human being, and God is using him. Why? So that God will use him and he can feel important and he can get the glory and he can be recognized as a great missionary? No. No, not at all. You see, he's saying, look, we have this treasure. And what's the treasure? The gospel of Jesus Christ, that great light that we are to bring into the darkness and in that bringing that light, help others come to the light. This great treasure we have in earthen vessels. Why? So that God gets the glory. So that if there is any sense of power attached to the message, or the conveying of the message, or the process through which the message gets out, the glory all goes to God, and they see it's His power. We are but earthen vessels. And He says, look, because of that, we wind up being afflicted in every way. And yet, we're not crushed. God is at work. We wind up being perplexed. We wonder what in the world is going on sometimes. But we have no despair. We wind up being persecuted. But we're not forsaken. We wind up being struck down. But again, we're not destroyed. You see, we always carry about in the body what? The dying of Jesus. We are just simply human beings, servants of Jesus Christ. And it's not for us to get the glory. It's not for us to be the important person. It's not for us that things should revolve around us and people look to us. It is for us to serve Jesus Christ so that things revolve around Him and so that people look to Him and so that He gets the glory and they respond to Him. And this is what Paul understood. And this was his spiritually mature reasoning. And this is where we can wind up as well if we will head toward spiritually mature reasoning. You see, he says, we carry about in the body the dying of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We don't suffer these things so people will feel sorry for us. We don't suffer these things so people will think more of us. No, it's so that they see Jesus Christ. It's so they see Jesus Christ. You have to have a mindset that enables you to realize that God is at work and He's doing something with you and in you and through you, even in the most difficult of circumstances, in order to come up with a statement like this. Because when the focus is on self, we not only want the glory, we want the easy life. We want the good life. We want things to be better than they are. We do not want to have to suffer. But when the focus is on Jesus Christ, and we are willing to endure anything in order to accomplish His purposes, then suffering is just part of it. And it's a very accepted part. In fact, it's a privileged part, according to what Paul is wishing to tell us. And so, there's a way of looking at circumstances in life. Paul was in prison for the sake of the gospel, the sake of the Gentiles, the sake of getting the light out. And he is not the focus of the light. He is not the light itself. He is just one person carrying the light. And he realizes God has a larger plan in mind than just he himself. Let me ask you a couple questions then with these things in mind. Do you see it as a privilege or as a burden to suffer trials and tribulations for the sake of being salt and light in your home, with your extended family, at your workplace, in the community? Which is it? When you realize that being salt and light is going to cost you something, do you tone down the light and lessen the salt in order to ease back from the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations that are certain to come? Or do you press on, realizing that this is just part of the process and you're going to endure it for the sake of Christ because you want Him to get the glory and you want people to see Him? What's your mindset? How do you approach these things? This may seem like a diversion, but let me take you here because I want to close with a scripture. And that scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. When I was growing up, I spent summers at summer camp, a camp my father ran. And that camp was pretty much 6 weeks or 7 weeks long, depending on what years it was. And I not only was there as a child, which meant I was there with my parents, and I was there for more than 1 week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. I would often be there 4 or 5 weeks, but as I got to be a teenager, I worked at summer camp, and I worked there into my early adult years. So that means I was there for an award night that took place every Friday evening that camp was held. And Dad concluded every award night by reading the scripture and talking about it. And the scripture that he read comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And so I heard this scripture over and over and over again for many years. Now, I'm not going to have us look at these 5 verses, but there's just one verse that I want to pull out of there because it's a verse that I've thought about a lot over the years, and it's a verse that I want to leave us with today as we consider what Paul has said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. And so I want to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. And Paul says to Timothy these words, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, he says to Timothy. And we could say, yeah, that's for Timothy, and that's good because, after all, Timothy's a missionary, and you know what missionaries have to go through, and that's good for them. But I'm not a missionary. I'm here in the local church in America, and I have a job, I have a family, and suffering hardship is not just so much for us. We live in a land where we can freely worship the God we please and go to church and participate in religion without constraint. So there's no reason for us to be suffering hardship. Well, the same Paul said to Timothy, "All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, it's possible that we live in a land where persecution just is not going to take place, and that would be marvelous if it were really true. But I wonder if we've pushed our faith in the direction it ought to go far enough to find out. You see, the light of Jesus Christ ought to be hated by the darkness of the world and the devil. I know how much my flesh wars against the light of Jesus Christ. I know how much my own person wants to do what's wrong and is hungry, desirous of doing wrong in spite of what I know to do right. So if that war is taking place inside of me, what is the war between the light of Christ, the truth of God, the reality of Jesus Christ in the church, and the greatness of God and the devil and the world? How is it that in our society they get along so well? Well, it's very possible that we get along so well with the world because we live too much like them. We are too much like them, and not enough like Jesus Christ. Well, Paul knew something, and what he knew was that if we are going to live for Christ, and if we are going to serve Christ, there's going to be hardship in our life. It's just going to happen. There's no way around it. And so he says to Timothy, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And these words are not to Timothy only, they're to you and I. And we are wise to give serious thought to these words. Well, first of all, we probably don't like the beginning word of the statement, suffer. Oh, suffer. Who wants to suffer? But you see, it ends up with a descriptive picture, a good soldier. What is a good soldier? A good soldier who is someone who has set aside his civilian life in order to serve his country. Have we set aside our earthly life in order to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I'm not asking, are we serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because we can serve Him without setting aside our civilian life, so to speak, our earthly life. We can cling to both of those. Why? People do it throughout this nation in church after church after church. You see, would we be a good soldier, though? That's the question. A good soldier sets aside his civilian life in order to serve his country. Our country is not the U.S. Our country is the kingdom of God. We belong to a heavenly kingdom. We're just passing through this earthly world. This isn't our kingdom. This isn't our home. Our home is someplace else. We're sojourners on the way. Would we set aside the earthly, common earthly life in order to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as a good soldier? And that's where it starts. What are we willing to do? And Paul says, here's what I'm willing to do, and I'm inviting you to join me. Suffer hardship with me as one who has set aside the easy earthly life. It's not so easy, as it's got its own problems. But the ease of the earthly life in order to serve Jesus Christ. And so I ask you today, as we close our time together, are you willing? Would you be willing, starting today, to take this truth and live it out? Are you willing to suffer hardship with the Apostle Paul as one who has set aside whatever life this earth has to offer in order to serve Jesus Christ? Let's bow together in prayer.